Let's turn our attention now to the Word of God. And we are looking at the servant songs from the prophecies of Isaiah as our Advent study this year. And we are in chapter 50. Begin reading in verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Come, let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. So that I will make sure I get there, I'm going to start with the very last verse. Sometimes the clock just gets away from me. And verse 11 is an extremely important verse. All through the prophecies of all the writing prophets, and especially the prophet of Isaiah, you find very grave and stern and stout and even hostile sounding warnings. As wonderful and sublime as the book of Isaiah is in its entirety, the very last verse of the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 66, the very last verse describes a boneyard where there's flickering flames burning, a torment where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Make no mistake about it. The prophets, Jesus, and the apostles, and all true gospel preachers throughout the centuries have insisted to the people, Jew and Gentile alike, that there is a judgment day, that there is a final reward, there is a recompense for those that do not trust in the Lord, come to the Lord, embrace Him, rely upon Him, wait upon Him, serve Him, humbly bow the knee before Him, and become His very own. Those that do not hear the offer of free grace and the gospel arriving out of the great and infinite love of God, those that do not hear and obey and come to Christ and believe in Him and trust in Him and place themselves in God's care and keeping, have no place with those who do. And one day there will be an eternal separation. The Bible describes it in numerous ways. But one of the things that is insisted upon time and again is that the place of those that refuse the gospel, that turn their back on God, that go into their rebellious and their violent and their sinful and their selfish ways and never seek His face and never turn and never call upon Him in repentance and faith will find themselves consigned to an outer darkness and to some measure of torment. The Bible does not tell us a whole lot about that particular place or that particular eternal abode or that destiny. And I think that's part of the mercy of God right there. I'll tell you one thing. It'll be a place where God will not be the light. It'll be utter darkness. It'll be a place where you'll be with everybody you don't want to be. Everybody you found disgusting and hateful, the violent, the wretched, the murderers, the terrorists, the rapists, the robbers, all of those people that we abhor in civilization, that's where they'll be. Do you want to be there with them? Of course not. And so the prophet gives a stern warning, and this is what he says. Behold, and behold means look, pay attention. This is probably the most important thing, says the prophet. All you who kindle a fire, who equip yourself with burning torches. In other words, the picture is there. You have made a flaming torch to guide your way, your pathway. The picture is several times in the Bible of a lamp being a light to the path. And if you've lit your own torch and you walk by that light instead of the light of the glory of God, if the Word of God is not the lamp to your feet and the light to your path, if instead you have made your own way, your own viewpoint, your own opinion, your own value system, the way you walk and the way you conduct your life, he promises you, he said, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. And listen at this word, this you have from my hand. The Lord himself will operationally make sure, he will accomplish it himself. You shall lie down in torment. I don't think we need a sterner warning. You go your own way. You live by your own light instead of receiving the light of the world that is Jesus Christ and following him and walking in his paths and walking in his light. You will find yourself in outer darkness and in torment. This is a gospel passage. That's why we go back to verse 4. The prophecy finds itself divided easily into four parts, and I'll just highlight each part. And each one begins with the sovereign Lord. The word Lord is the translation of the word sovereign, and the Lord is translated by the word God, all in the capital letters. But it's the sovereign Lord. It's the sovereignty of God that is emphasized all throughout the prophecies of Isaiah. He is the Lord who is the potter and we the clay. He is the Lord that is sovereign over all the nations and sovereign over all creation. He is the one that's created everything, and he has the absolute right to do with you what he wants to do. You can rebel, you can gainsay, you can backtalk, but you will not deviate from God's will and God's plan. He is the absolute sovereign. The only course we have is submission to a loving God, to embrace the one who has embraced us, to love the one who has first loved us, to hear and heed the one who is perpetually calling us, come unto me. And so the Lord God is emphasized. Now, this is a servant song. This is one of those passages of the several that we've looked at so far, and we'll look at another one next Sunday. And then Mark will be looking at one during the Christmas Eve service this week, Wednesday evening at 10 o'clock. He'll look at the very, very wonderful servant song describing in so much detail the actual ministry of Jesus Christ in his redemptive work. And this passage, of course, is in that same group. And so when we read this, we must put these words in the mouth of Jesus Christ. It is possible to understand so much of this prophecy, including this song and the other songs, as having an application to the prophet Isaiah himself. And you can see it there. Sometimes he has an application to the nation of Israel herself. You can see it there. Sometimes it has an application to Christ. And that is the overarching and the most dominant way of understanding this passage. But there is an application to the entire body of Christ, the church, the remnant of Israel, Zion. And then there is an application, which I hope you shall read these passages devotionally, systematically, and they speak to the individual heart of the particular Christian. The Word of God is wonderful that way. One straight rod of steel of meaning, but multiple applications, multiple benefits to multiple audiences over the centuries. And here we have it. But today I just highlight the primary application that is in Jesus Christ. So this is Christ talking. He said, "The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He wakens my ear to hear those who are taught." Here we have Jesus speaking where he learned what he knew in his humanity. It's obvious from reading the New Testament that Jesus was not trained in any of the rabbinic schools of his day. He studied under no particular rabbi. He perhaps went to the synagogue school as a youth and studied, as all young men did, the Holy Scriptures and basic literacy and a few notions of modern science in his day. But principally, he was taught of the Lord. He learned at the feet of his heavenly Father. And he learned through the inscripturated word of the Old Testament which he had before him. And he listened to the voice. He learned in the school of experience. And it was morning by morning. That's the way you are instructed in the Word of God. Not in just one little tiny dose on Sunday morning, but each and every morning, 6, 7 mornings a week, hearing, studying, bit by bit, line upon line, precept upon precept, insight after insight, admonition after rebuke, after consolation. The Word of God is studied. The Word of God is learned. It says that the Lord had opened his ear to hear, had given him the capacity to understand what he was being taught. And the Lord was schooled principally that way. And then he was able to speak. Because he had heard and listened, he was able to speak. And the words that he speaks are words of comfort to those who need that comfort. He's enabled to have that word fitly spoken. In almost all the sermon songs, there's some reference to the word. Remember last week it spoke of it as a sharp sword and as an arrow that was in the quiver that had been honed especially for the task, going straight, a two-edged sword, the dividing of the marrow, and giving the effectiveness that needs to be there. And so the Lord was a minister of the Word in his ministry. In fact, he's called the very Word of God. He spoke the Word of God. He was upon the mountain. He was a new lawgiver, a new Moses. As he spoke in the temple, he was a new Solomon. Even at age 12 in the temple, he had the wisdom of Solomon because he had been reared in the Proverbs. He had been brought up in the Scriptures. And so this is talking about the heavy laden ministry of the Lord in terms of his daily teaching and learning himself. And that's because he was teachable. The Lord has opened my ear. I was not rebellious. I did not turn backward. The teaching is here, the Lord did not rebel against that, what he heard. When he read the prophecies of Isaiah, when he read the Psalms, when he read the books of Moses and studied the Scriptures, he heeded what was there. He took it seriously. And that shaped his life and in his humanity. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that he learned obedience by the things he suffered. He would undergo trials and tribulations and temptations throughout his entire life from his infancy forward. And he was sustained by his understanding and by the Word of God that dwelt. He had hid the Word of God in his heart that he might not sin against his Father. So he has lived that kind of life. But then he went even further in his rebellion. It was a yieldedness. It was a willingness to drink of the cup of all that God had given him in mission. He said, "I gave my back to those that strike, my cheeks to those that pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." That reminds you of this scene right here. And when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." And he released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he turned him over to be crucified. And the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion, and they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head, and then a reed in the right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, and they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes back on him and led him away to crucify him. He was obedient to death. "Nobody takes my life from me," Jesus said. "I lay it down." The Apostle Paul, in preaching the gospel to the Romans, said he was delivered up for our sins. He who knew no sin, who had the Word of God thoroughly etched in every molecule of his body, and had lived the perfect and obedient life, he now takes upon himself the curses of the sinner, the torments of the rebel. He took upon himself all of the curse and the pain and the suffering that was due a lawbreaker, and endured it for us. Verse 7, the Lord God, again the third of the Lord God statements, helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Here's a picture of Jesus that is mentioned there in Luke chapter 9, where it said Jesus set his face to Jerusalem to go and to suffer all of those things. And he said, "I have not been put to..." What do you mean you've not been put to shame? The Lord, did you pay attention to what was happening to you? They spit on you. They stripped you bare naked. They hung you high. They stretched you wide. They mocked you. They did everything you could think of. What do you mean you weren't ashamed? What do you mean you didn't feel like you were being put upon? He said, "Because I knew that though I was suffering the penalties of 1,000 criminals, I knew that I was innocent and that I was upright." And listen to this language here. It's forensic language as he speaks. "Therefore I have not been disgraced. I know that I shall not be put to shame." Verse 8, "He who vindicates me is near." That's what God does. God is in the vindicating business. This is forensic language, law language, law court language. This means a verdict of not guilty, a verdict of perfectly righteous, a verdict of innocence. And it says the one who vindicates him is near. He is at hand. He is right there. In other words, the true judge was not Caiaphas in the wee hours of the morning, the high priest of Israel. The judge was not Pilate. The judge was not Herod. The judge was not the people saying, "Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus." The judge, the court, the verdict that mattered was that of his Father. And he had met the terms of the penalty, not for himself, but for his people, his church, his body, his bride. He had done it for us. And so he challenges, "Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Where is my adversary? Let him come near." Here I've got the judge giving me the innocent verdict. Where's the one that accuses me? Paul puts it like this: "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies." And if you're in Christ today by faith, having heard his call and received him and come to him, that verdict that was placed upon Christ of not guilty, that justification, that being right before the law, right before God the Father, that verdict is yours. The Bible says God imputes to you that verdict of not guilty. And then finally there in verse 9, the final Lord God statement, he says, "The Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up." That's a metaphor that's used several times in the Old Testament. You probably recognize it, and it's a good one. It's like what wears out. All fabrics eventually will wear out. Even good wool will eventually wear out, and it'll be eaten by the moth. All of that has a transitory, has a temporary but the garments of salvation, the robe of righteousness that is placed upon those who are in Christ, will never wear out and will endure through all eternity. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon him. And that's my imploring statement to you this morning. If you're walking in darkness and you have no light, trust in the name of the Lord. Rely on him. Fear and reverence him. And obey the voice of his servant. Verse 10 is, well, Ron, that's interesting information. What do I do about it? Verse 10, fear, obey, trust, rely. As opposed to the torment of trusting in your own torches.